Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Amen. 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 Let's turn then to our confessions. We have four paragraphs left before us on the subject of Scripture. And I did think that we might try to cover them all, but I think if we did, we would end up being too long, really. So I've divided up these final four paragraphs into two sections. The first is simply paragraph 7, which looks at the clarity of Scripture. And then paragraphs 8 to 10 cover the availability and the finality of Scripture. And I think we will be able to cover those three paragraphs in one session. They are very much drawing conclusion, really, from everything already studied. So today, the brief paragraph 7, then, brief in its statement, but very, very important in its implications. The contents of the Scripture vary in their degree of clarity, and some men have a better understanding of them than others. Yet those things which are essential to man's salvation, and which must be known, believed, and obeyed, are so clearly propounded and explained in one place or another, that men educated or uneducated may attain to a sufficient understanding of them, if they use but ordinary means. The clarity of Scripture, or as you will find it in some books and systematic theologies, the perspicuity of Scripture. For the sake of clarity, we'll ditch that word and simply use the word clarity. Perspicuity simply means that which can be seen through. It's the opposite of opaque. But as I say, the doctrine here is the clarity of Scripture. I just want to say three things from this paragraph about the clarity of Scripture. And then we'll have three implications from that before we come to discussion. So first, all Scripture is clear. All Scripture is clear. Look at the second sentence. Those things which are essential to man's salvation and which must be known, believed, and obeyed are so clearly propounded and explained in one place or another that men educated or uneducated may attain to a sufficient understanding of them if they but use the ordinary means. In other words, anybody who has a sincere desire and who is willing to work hard at it can come to understand everything they need to understand from the Bible. That's the statement here. But how can we prove it? Well, we can prove it by two simple thoughts. First, for Scripture to be sufficient, it must be clear. We've already seen from paragraph 6, haven't we, that Scripture is sufficient. That is to say, Scripture contains everything we need to know to glorify God and to be saved. Now, if Scripture contains everything we need to know, then in order for us to know it, it must be presented clearly. Scripture cannot be sufficient if it isn't clear. It must be clear for it to be sufficient. And this comes out in the great statement of sufficiency that we looked at last time in 2 Timothy 3. In fact, we've looked at these verses in every single one of our studies on Scripture. Verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, if you go to the library or to the bookshop and you obtain a how-to book on something, how to build a garage, how to put up a shelf, how to lay a concrete base for your shed, then you expect the how-to manual to be clear. It's a complete waste of time if it's in Hindi and you don't speak Hindi, or if it is in gobbledygook speech that just doesn't make any sense, or if the diagrams are upside down, back to front, etc., etc. For something to be sufficient for the task, it has to be clear. And if Scripture is sufficient to equip a man for everything good, then Scripture must have to be clear. That's just a necessary conclusion from the sufficiency of Scripture. But secondly, Scripture must be clear because Scripture claims to be clear. Now, again, you just pause here for a second. See how we're building block on block, stone on stone, as we go through the confession. The confession begins, doesn't it, by telling us that Scripture is necessary. It then tells us the identity of Scripture. It then tells us the authority of Scripture, and then the sufficiency, and then the clarity. Now, each of these stones, one is built on the other. So clarity is built on sufficiency, but it's also built on authority. In other words, if the Scripture is authoritative, if, as we saw in paragraph 4, it is self-authenticating, and if the Scripture then claims something for itself, then whatever it claims for itself must be true. If Scripture claims to be clear, then it must be clear. It's so important that we get the doctrine of the authority of Scripture clear. If we don't have that doctrine, we lose everything else. It's interesting how, if you look through the confession, three chapters stand out as being longer than all the rest. The first is this chapter, the chapter on the Scripture. The second, that is of equal length, is the chapter on Christ. And the third is the chapter on the church. And it's right that these three chapters should be the longest. If we don't get the doctrine of Scripture right, then our whole foundation crumbles. We've got nothing to build on. But what are we building on the foundation of Scripture? We're building Christ and his church. That's what we're building. So it's right that these should be the longest. So if Scripture is sufficient, it must be clear. If Scripture is authoritative, paragraph 4, and it claims clarity for itself, paragraph 7, then it must indeed be clear. Whether we think it is or not, whether we find it to be clear in our own experience or not, remember what we looked at under the heading of authority. It doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what I find, doesn't even matter what I experience. If I find the Scripture to be as opaque as can be, and I can't see any truth in it anywhere, and yet the Scripture claims to be clear, it has authority, it is clear, the problem's with me, not with the Bible. And we'll come back to that later. Scripture is clear if it claims to be. Now, let's just look at a few texts that demonstrate this beyond doubt. Psalm 19. The early part of Psalm 19 argues that the whole of creation
speaks about the character of God. But in the second half of Psalm 19, we're reminded that there is something that speaks of the character of God far more clearly than creation. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, it's those phrases at the end of verse 7 and the end of verse 8 that are pertinent to our discussion. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, a book cannot make the simple wise unless it's clear. It must be clear if it's able to make the simple wise. Look at the end of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, the word of God cannot enlighten the eyes unless it is clear, unless those reading it have the opportunity to understand it and say, yes, I see. The eyes are enlightened. So here, a clear claim that scripture is clear. Using that word a lot today. Psalm 119, our next text. Psalm 119. Verse that we read and sung earlier, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, what is a lamp and a light for but to illuminate the path? A lamp that doesn't shine, a light that is put out, is of absolutely no value. Scripture is inherently light. It shows us the way. And if it shows us the way, it has to be clear. Light clears up things. It exposes what is hidden. Look, for example, again at 130, Psalm 119, verse 130. Just over the page. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Again, that same thought as from Psalm 19. It gives understanding to the simple. It must therefore be clear. A fourth verse out of many we could choose. This time from the New Testament, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter 1:19. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Scripture is that light that shines in the human heart. Now, if it's a light that shines, it must inevitably be clear. So, when the confession states all scripture is clear, it is clear enough to save us, it is clear enough to enable us to glorify God, it is clear enough to show us how we need to live, doesn't matter whether we're educated or uneducated, it is able to give us a sufficient understanding. All scripture is clear. But secondly, all scripture is not equally clear. All scripture is not equally clear. The first part here of sentence one. The contents of the scripture vary in their degree of clarity. Notice what the confession says. It does not say some scripture is unclear and completely incomprehensible to us. There is no part of the Bible that is unclear and therefore inherently incomprehensible to the human being. For God to have put into Scripture that which is inherently unclear, that would be mocking us, wouldn't it? God is not wanting to mock us in Scripture by revealing truth to us in such a way that we can't understand it. That would be ridiculous. So when we say that all scripture is not equally clear, we are not saying that there are some parts of the scripture that nobody can ever understand. That is not what this means. What it means is that while some scripture is so absolutely crystal clear that just one glance at it is enough to understand, other scripture needs a bit more work in order to understand it. That's what this teaching is saying. Now, there is a classic text on this, and it's 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a text that has often encouraged many of us as we've struggled in our understanding of the word. 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. According to Peter, there are some parts of Paul's letters that are hard to understand. And we all breathe a sigh of relief and say, yes, we found that too. Some parts of Paul's letters are hard to understand. We might also say that some of the things that Peter wrote are hard to understand as well. It's not just Paul. There are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. That is true. But notice a little more carefully what Peter is not saying here. He's not saying that there's much Scripture that is hard to understand. He says, doesn't he, some things hard to understand. Now, when we use the word some, we usually mean a little, a small amount. There is a small amount of Scripture that is hard to understand, not a vast amount of it. We're not saying that 95% of Scripture is really hard to understand. There's only a tiny little bit that ordinary folk can grasp. No, that's not what Peter is saying. He's saying there is only a small amount that's hard to understand. He's also saying that people who don't understand these things that are hard to understand are to be blamed for it. Look at the second half of verse 16. Untaught and unstable people twist these bits of Scripture that are hard to understand to their own destruction, and they also do it with other Scriptures that are perfectly clear. So according to Peter then, having some Scripture that is hard to understand is not an excuse for failing to understand it, and it's certainly not an excuse for people to go twisting the Bible and say, oh, because this is hard to understand, therefore we're going to twist it round and make it say something it doesn't actually say. That is not correct. Hard to understand does not mean impossible or deliberately opaque. Opaque simply means unable to see through. Opaque glass is that frosted glass you get in your toilet or your bathroom, so people cannot see through it. No scripture is like that. There is no scripture which you go up to and you desperately try to see through it and you just can't see anything. It's not like that. Some scripture is crystal clear. Other scripture is not crystal clear, but it's still clear. Now, let me help you a little with this. The Bible is about God. God is infinite and he's eternal. And he's unchangeable. We're going to study the character of God in chapter 2. God is this vast being, bigger than the universe itself. And the Bible is the revelation of God's character to us. Now, when we say that some scripture is hard to understand, what we're saying is this: God has made everything about himself as clear as it possibly can be for mortal, finite human beings. God has taken everything he wants to reveal to us, put it in the Bible as clearly as it can possibly be. But some things about God are so immense, so tremendous, so vast, so great, that even when it's simmered down and presented as the clearest possible A, B, C, it's still difficult to understand. Now that's what we mean when we say all scripture is not equally clear. If you want to know how to become a Christian, that is crystal clear. No problem. That doctrine is crystal clear. But if you want to understand the fullness of the doctrine of God's being, the triune character of God, then you'll find that difficult. Not because God has presented the Trinity in a difficult way. Not because he's rubbed his hands in heaven and said, ha-ha, we're going to present this doctrine of my being as hardly as possible. And make it as difficult for people to understand as possible. Of course not. God has presented that doctrine as clearly as it possibly can be in the Bible. The fact that we still find it hard doesn't mean that it's impossible to understand, doesn't mean that it's unclear. And I think the most important thing from this is that we must not use the fact that some scripture is hard to understand according to Peter as an excuse for disobedience or unbelief. So many people say, don't they, in their hearts, if not with their lips, well, Christians have disagreed about this for centuries, it can't be clear. No, that's not correct. Christians may have disagreed about this for centuries, doesn't mean it isn't clear. It just means that some of us, and we might be included, are not looking at it clearly. And we're not being honest and straightforward with ourselves and with the Word of God. We say with our lips it's not clear, but in our hearts what we are actually saying is, well, it may well be clear, but I don't like what it's saying. So I'll hide behind this lack of clarity. The Bible will never, ever allow us to do that. It is a light to make the simple wise. It is not a confusing presentation for 0.1% of the population who live in ivory towers in universities to understand. In fact, if you go to the ivory towers of the universities, you'll find that very often they're the most confused of all. Because they're trying to make what is clear unclear so that they can get more money from their latest PhD or whatever it is. No, we must not hide behind unclarity as an excuse for rejecting a doctrine. For example, a doctrine of election. Let me tell you, the doctrine of election, and we'll come to study it, is absolutely crystal clear. You have to do 5,000 bits of gymnastics and double flips back left to the right, walk along the beam knife edge in order to escape the truth that God chose, whom he chose before he made the world. There are so many scriptures that speak of that subject with the clarity of crystal. For people to say, oh, it's not clear, I'm confused. No, what it is it's crystal clear, but you don't like it. So you're going to hide behind this so-called confusion. There are so many other doctrines we could look at under that subject, but that one will be sufficient to make the point, I think. All scripture is clear. That's our first point. All scripture is not equally clear. That's true, but remember all the caveats. And thirdly, briefly, scripture is not equally clear to all. Sentence one, second half. Some men have a better understanding of them than others. Scripture is not equally clear to all. But make no mistake, the difference between those who find scripture clear and those who find scripture unclear has nothing to do with intelligence or education. Please take that on board. The difference between those who find scripture clear and unclear has nothing to do with intelligence or education or age or anything like that. Let me prove that to you. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. What does Paul say to Timothy? Now, okay, Paul's using a bit of hyperbole here. When he says in verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, literal translation is infancy, from being a baby, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Well, there was a sense in which Timothy did know the Holy Scriptures from being a baby. He was taken to hear God's word preached, I'm sure. He was had it explained to him by his mother and his grandmother, as we read elsewhere in Timothy. So, yes, from a very small child, he was taught the scriptures. But obviously, a three-month-old or a six-month-old baby cannot understand sufficient of the scriptures to say, look, you know, I've got it clear. The point that Paul is making is this. There is no difficulty for the smallest child to understand the essential doctrines of the Word of God. You get hold of Marion Schoolen's book, Leading Little Ones to God, and you read it to your five-year-old. And the vast majority of that, your five-year-old will take in first time. Because Scripture is inherently clear. There is no problem with the youngest child getting hold of everything that child needs to know in order to be saved and to glorify God in his or her life. Scripture is clear. It's clear for the young. We're taught in Bible, aren't we? Ephesians 6. Train up your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6. Write it on the doorposts of your house. Talk about it on the way. Etch Scripture onto the hearts of your children. Now, you can't etch something that is unclear onto the hearts of your children. So if young children can understand, then the difference between those who understand and don't understand, for whom it's clear and not clear, has nothing to do with age or intellectual ability. It is clear to the very young. Another thing we learn from the Bible is that Scripture is clear to those who are gifted and called to preach it. Scripture is particularly clear to those who are gifted and called to preach it. In that text in 2 Timothy 3, when it speaks of the man of God in the immediate context is the minister, it's Timothy. Now, in the wider context, it's any Christian. But in the immediate context there, man of God refers to Timothy. Timothy, the Scripture is sufficient for you. And if you go back to 1 Timothy 4, we've looked at the verses there, and we'll perhaps look at them again in a moment, when Timothy is called to meditate on the Scripture, read the Scripture, study the Scripture. The Word of God is sufficient to equip Timothy. And therefore it is clear to him. Clear to him, so that he can explain it to others. So we know from the Bible that Scripture is clear to the very young. Scripture is clear to those who are called to preach. However, it is not clear to all. It is not clear to all. Why is it not clear to all? Well, if you go back to paragraph 5 in our confession, where we read at the end of that paragraph about the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness, or paragraph 6, at the second half, in the middle there, we acknowledge that inward enlightenment from the Spirit of God is necessary. You see, the problem with the natural human mind, as we've already studied, is that it is at enmity with God, it is in the darkness, and it does not want the light. For that reason, Scripture is not clear to all. It's not because there's anything unclear in the Bible. It's because we are exceedingly unclear. And without the Holy Spirit's help, we can't understand it at all. So Scripture, all Scripture is clear. All Scripture is not equally clear. Scripture is not equally clear to all. What are the implications of this? Let me give you three briefly. First, the need for teachers. Because of the natural darkness of the human heart, because of our natural inclination to unbelief, even when we are regenerate, we need teachers to teach us the Word of God. And especially, of course, for the unconverted, in order to be taught how they might know the Lord. Remember Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is in his chariot. Philip comes up to him, hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This Ethiopian man was reading the Scripture. He wasn't finding it clear. Problem's not there with the Bible. Problem is with him. So he needs help. He needs help from somebody who has read that same Scripture and does understand it and can explain it to him. And when it's explained to him, he immediately understands it. And when he understands it, he believes and is baptized. We need teachers. In Ephesians 4, Paul reminds the Ephesian believers, verse 11, "He himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ has given teachers to the church to equip the saints. We need teachers. People who understand Scripture and can explain it to us. Second, since Scripture is clear, we need confidence. The need for confidence. You can know the will of God with certainty. Let me read to you what Sam Waldron says on this. Very helpful. The perfection of Scripture must also obliterate all cynicism or scepticism with respect to the meaning of the proper interpretation of the Bible. Even professing Christians will sometimes say, great man of God have differed, so how can I expect to be certain of the meaning of Scripture at this point? How often the objection is raised, that's only your interpretation. Such objections presuppose and imply the insufficiency and obscurity of the Scriptures. They are a denial of the perfection of Scripture. They are an assertion that when God spoke, he muttered, stuttered, or stumbled. Such ideas are clearly rooted in rebellion against the God of Scripture. They are contradicted by the sufficiency and clarity the Bible ascribes to itself. We can know the will of God with certainty. So let us have confidence in the Word of God. We need teachers, we need confidence, and thirdly, we mentioned this last time, we mention it again, the need for study. We need to study Scripture. If I am finding something in the Bible unclear, then I must work harder at it. Our study needs to be zealous, consistent, prayerful, humble, dependent, and Spirit-filled. We need to seek God's help as we study, but as we said last time, God's help is not a substitute for study. The means is studying the Word of God, and the help is the Holy Spirit. We need to be more Berean, don't we? And you knew that was coming. Acts 17:11. These Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They searched the Scriptures daily. We need to be Berean. We need to search the Scriptures daily. They are clear. Everything we need to know is here. So we must work hard at it. And you know, today we have so many helps in the study of Scripture, more than ever in the history of the church. Bible study guides and aids for every age, every situation, every level of understanding. There's anything and everything you could possibly need to help you understanding the Scripture. But there's no substitute for hard work. So let's close with the exhortation to Timothy again, 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Amen. So the clarity of Scripture, and next time, the availability and finality of Scripture as we complete our studies in chapter 1. So, questions or comments on this subject of the clarity of Scripture?